Close. Okay. Well, this morning, again, it's good to be here sharing with you. It's Lent, and the scripture and the stories we're sharing this morning has a Lenten theme to it, and the theme is around the cross. But there's a main character in the passage I'm going to read, and it's about Peter, and you've all heard of Peter, one of the disciples. And I came across just a very powerful poem in my meditations this week, written by Malcolm Gitane, who's a poet, a songwriter, priest, and a chaplain who's now currently living in Cambridge. So here's his poem on Peter. Impulsive master of misunderstanding, you comfort me with all your big mistakes, jumping the ship before you made the landing, placing a bet before you know the stakes. I love the way you step out without knowing, the way you sometimes speak before you think, the way your broken faith is always growing, the way he holds you even when you sink. Born to a world that always tried to shame you, your shaky ego vulnerable to shame. I love the way that Jesus chose to name you before he knew how to deserve that name. And in the end, your Savior let you prove that each denial is undone by love. I just want to repeat the last two sentences. And in the end, your Savior let you prove that each denial is undone by love. And that's true for all of us and all our denials. This morning, the passage is Matthew 16, 21 to 28. And I want to read from the Voice translation some of this scripture within the passage will be from NIV, but I like the way the Voice turned this particular passage. Then Jesus began to tell the disciples about what would happen to him. He said he would have to go to Jerusalem. There the elders, chief priests, and scribes would meet him. He would suffer at their hands, and he would be killed. But 3 days later, he would be raised to new life. As Jesus spoke about these things to come, Peter took him aside. Sad and confused, and maybe a little bit prideful, Peter chastised Jesus. No, Lord, never, never. These things that you are saying, they will never happen to you. Jesus, turning to Peter, says, get away from me, Satan. And of course, this is the very thing he said to the devil during those wilderness times. He said, you are a stumbling block before me. You are not thinking about God's story. You are thinking about some distorted story of fallen, broken people. To his disciples, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself the things you think you want. You must pick up your cross and follow me. And the person who wants to save his life must lose it. And she who loses her life for me will find it. Look, does it make sense to become truly successful, but then hand over your very soul? What is your soul really worth? The Son of Man will come in his Father's glory with his heavenly messengers. And then he will reward each person for what has been done. I tell you this, some of you standing here, you will see the Son of Man come into his kingdom before you taste death. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we thank you for your words of scripture. They reveal your will. They reveal the will of your Son, Jesus. And it reveals your love for us and the grace that we might experience. We pray that in these times together and in the words that follow, that your Spirit might be present, that we might be open to the truth you have for us this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, I want to give credit just to a couple of people we'll be mentioning in the message, and that's Kelly Palmer and Billy Strayhorn. Have you ever noticed as you've gone around the many shapes and sizes of crosses that you see today? They're everywhere. They're often used as a fashion item. They can be done in plain silver, ornate gold, or even floral porcelain. If you travel in the province of Quebec, you will come across countless crosses in small towns, larger cities, from roadside shrines to large cathedrals. Big crosses, little crosses, old crosses, new crosses. And the cross always occupies a central place in our worship services as well, as you can see here. And I was reminded when I was preparing this that when we did services in the military, we always had a small cross and would always be with us. Whether we were aboard ship, whether we were out in the field training in Wainwright, wherever we were, the cross is before us. And across the chaplains in the forces always wore a cross on their uniform. You knew who the chaplain was when you were in the military. So look at the cross. The cross is such a contradiction. It's a very big contradiction. It is both a thing of beauty and at the same time the ugliest instrument of horror and pain ever created. The roots crucis and crucio, which we get from the words cross and crucifixion, both mean torment, torture, and cause great pain. Jesus, declares Kelly Palmer, told his disciples to take up the cross and follow me, a year before his trial and execution. And as the disciples at that time would have heard it very differently from the way you and I interpret it today, they would have heard it very differently. To his disciples, a cross wasn't a symbol of atonement, forgiveness, or forbearance. It was an official mode of execution by oppressors and occupiers. They used to kill people on the cross. It was an instrument of terror. And Jesus' words to the disciples were not just a warning. They were an exhortation to follow him anyway, in complete defiance of the very worst that could possibly happen to them. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who died in Russia back in 2006, wrote an account of the time he was imprisoned in the Gulag archipelago. In it, he described his torturous life in that Siberian prison. At one point, he was so physically weak and discouraged that all he could hope for was death. That's all he wanted. The hard labor, the terrible conditions, the inhumane treatment had taken its toll. He knew the guards would beat him severely and probably kill him if he stopped working. So he planned to help them by simply stopping his work, leaning on his shovel. But when he stopped, a fellow Christian reached over with his shovel and quickly drew the sign of the cross at the feet of Solzhenitsyn. And then he erased it before the guard could see it. Solzhenitsyn later wrote that his entire being was energized by that little reminder of the hope and courage that we find in Christ through the cross. It was a turning point for Solzhenitsyn. Through the cross and the fellow believer, he found the strength and hope to continue. Well, in today's passage that we shared, we see a turning point in the life and ministry of Jesus, a major turning point. Jesus' focus changes. From this point on, Jesus' mind, heart, and mission are pointed to Jerusalem and the cross that awaits him. He had one purpose, the cross. But Jesus and Peter find themselves at cross purposes and clash. Peter's always talks before he thinks. Right out there. So this morning I want to look at the call of Christ in verse 34 in reverse order. So I want to look at it from the point is to follow me, second point is to take up your cross, and third, deny yourself. So the first point, Jesus' invitation to the disciples was, follow me. They had dropped everything and followed. But now it seemed a bit unfair because Jesus was changing the rules in midstream. The disciples, and especially Jesus, didn't really understand what he was talking about when he talked about dying on the cross. They didn't see him there. And that was the reason for the clash. But then, of course, after the resurrection, they all were at cross purposes. Simply put, their whole purpose became the cross of Christ. And of course, that should be our purpose too. That should be the unwritten purpose of every church and every Christian. We should always be and everywhere at cross purposes. The cross of Christ and the purpose of his mission and ministry should always be at the center of everything we do as a church and as individuals. And that's, of course, what Jesus meant when he said, "Follow me." Certainly, I think of many parents that have attempted to follow Christ in the way they provided leadership and inspiration to their family through the years. I know of one woman who gave up her hopes and dreams to nurse her chronically ill mother for years. And another man who sacrificed a very lucrative career so he would not compromise his spiritual values in the service of the marketplace. And then, of course, we have the story of the older son who remained at home to help his widowed mother raise two younger children, giving up his dreams of going to university and becoming a physician. Each one was following the Christ who loved them and called them into service. They lived out their lives in costly ways to remain faithful to Jesus' invitation to come and join him in a mission. Like modern military officers, they had received a commission, not from the Queen, but from the King of Kings. Jesus said, "Follow me," and they followed. They were faithful. Second point we want to mention is Jesus says, "Take up your cross." Take up your cross. I was reminded of that very clearly when I was in Jerusalem and we were on a tour and we saw a parade of Christians coming and a man carrying the cross to the sepulcher, carrying the cross. Very, very clear. But just like the disciples, just like every other Christian down through the ages, you and I have trouble understanding what Jesus means when he says, "Take up your cross." Through the centuries, we've defined it in abundance of different ways. There are people who are emotionally wounded, who seek healing in a church, but then wind up letting their hearts spill out and wound others. And often we've talked about those people being our cross to bear. Or we've talked about bad habits being a cross to bear. We laughingly talked about a friend or a child or even our spouse as our particular cross to bear. But those aren't really crosses, are they? Those are just burdens that are heavy and weigh us down sometimes. And I certainly would not compare them to the cross that Jesus bore for our sins. In no way. A little illustration. Some of you can check this on the web when you get home. The people of Lithuania take cross-bearing a little more seriously than you and I. For them, the cross symbolizes faith, hope, and love. And there are crosses everywhere throughout the countryside, on roads, city parks, village squares. Communities and individuals erect crosses to bring them health and to commemorate events like weddings, births, and christenings. Crosses were also erected to commemorate historical events. And one of these is the Baltic Way, in which millions of people linked hands stretching across the Baltics from Estonia to Lithuania back in 1989. 9 monuments were built to commemorate that extraordinary event. The nation's pride is the Hill of Crosses, and certainly you can, that's what you key in on if your computer search, a Hill of Crosses. It's located north, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, of Silesia. And Lithuanians erected crosses there as early as the mid-19th century. And of course, the Soviet government couldn't tolerate any kind of spiritual expression, so they totally destroyed that hill back in 1961, and then again in 73, again in 75. But people kept erecting more crosses until in 1980 their destruction stopped. And today the number numbers in thousands of crosses. But I again looked up, did some search. There were 100,000 there in 2006, probably a few more. But there are different sizes and shapes, some simple, some ornate. but they immortalize Lithuania's troubles, misfortunes, joys, hope, and faith. So for them, the cross is more than just a symbol in the church. It is a symbol for the world to see, a symbol that will not go away, a symbol of sacrifice, a sacrifice that gives each and every one of us hope, faith, and courage. And then we come to the third point I wanted to make, the importance of denying oneself, denying oneself. This is one we don't do well in our 21st century today, certainly in North American society. When Jesus talked about taking up the cross, it means taking on a willingness to sacrifice for our faith. We're called to deny oneself and take up our cross for Him, to deny yourself. So for you, that may mean giving up certain things to honor Christ's sacrifice for you. And of course, we know that through Lent, some people give a lot up. They fast. They give up certain things during the Lenten period. But it also can mean taking on extra things to do, just as Jesus took on our guilt and shame. But what we don't want to do is trivialize the idea of taking up your cross, because it has deep spiritual significance. Following Jesus means living out the priorities and the truths which He taught us. Things like loving our enemies, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, praying for those who hate you, and being God's instrument of love in this world. And in order to do that with integrity, it means we have to deny ourselves. It was a new way of living. And as Palmer declared, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the cross was adopted as the symbol of this new radical new way. Although not the only symbol used by Christians, the ichthys, or fish, was the acronym for Jesus, was perhaps the most visible. The cross was very subversive. Early church writings tell us the cross was central to preaching and worship, and that Christians would often pray standing, with their arms outstretched, making themselves into visual representations. At a time when Rome was still crucifying people, including Christians themselves, this could be seen as the ultimate defiance of state practices. End of quote. John 14:6 says, Jesus, quoting Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in Acts, we find that the early church was known simply as the way, the way. Acts 9:1-12 talks about Saul. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You and I are people of the way. Occasionally, we forget that. We get lost, and we lose our spiritual toehold and focus on ourselves and our needs, our desires. But for the most part, we are to be people of the way. And as people of the way, we have a willingness to sacrifice for our faith. How many countless church structures, schools, and universities have been built over the years? Because people made sacrifices and gave themselves with love and commitment. They didn't make those sacrifices just for themselves, even though they might appreciate them. They sacrificed to build those institutions for others, to serve and build up the kingdom of God on earth, following the way of Christ. Sometimes sacrifice and self-denial takes a little bit different meaning as well. When communist forces invaded Vietnam back in the 50s, Han Pham, like many Vietnamese Christians, was arrested and jailed for his beliefs. After his release from prison, Pham made plans to escape Vietnam. He secretly began to build a boat. 53 fellow Vietnamese made plans to escape with him. One day, 4 Viet Cong soldiers came to Pham's house and confronted him. They heard he was planning an escape. Was it true? Of course, Hen Pham lied to them. If he told the truth, the Viet Cong might have killed him and arrested the other 53 people. But after the soldiers left, Pham felt uneasy. Had God really wanted him to lie? Didn't he trust that God would provide for him under any circumstances? Even though it made no logical sense, Pham believed that God wanted him to tell the truth, even at the risk of his own life. So Hen Pham resolved that if the Viet Cong soldiers returned, he would confess his escape plans. Hen Pham chose to bear a particular cross, the cross of honesty. He chose to sacrifice for the sake of faithfulness. He finished building his boat. His friends made the final plans for their daring escape. Wouldn't you know it, to their horror, the Viet Cong soldiers returned and demanded to know if the escape rumors were true. Hoping against hope, Hen Pham confessed his plans. Can you imagine the surprise when those four soldiers replied, "Take us with you. Take us with you." That evening, Hen Pham and his 53 friends and four soldiers, Viet Cong soldiers, made a daring escape in the cover of night in a homemade boat. Of course, that's not the end of the story. They sailed straight into a violent storm. And if it hadn't been for the expert sailing skills of, you guessed it, those four Viet Cong soldiers, they would have been killed or drowned. The escapees landed safely in Thailand. Eventually, Hen Pham emigrated to the United States, where he made a new life for himself. And he proved the verse of verse 35, the truth. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. Sometimes our sacrifice and self-denial simply comes through doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes it simply comes from obeying, to deny ourselves, be people of the way. I want to conclude with just one more illustration for you. This is a story about a small church. And would you believe it, they had Sunday evening services. That's so rare today, having services Sunday evening. But at this small church, they had a Sunday evening service. And the church's pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his message for the evening, he introduced a guest minister who was in the service. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that guest minister was one of his closest, dearest childhood friends. And they wanted to give him a few moments to greet the church and share what he thought would be appropriate for that evening. With that, an elderly man stepped to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who, for the first time since the service began, weren't looking at their cell phones, but were looking at him in terms of what caught their attention. And the aged minister began continue with the story. So grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the lifeline? Who will I throw this line to? And he only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw the lifeline out to his son's friend. And by the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the waves in the black of night. His body was never recovered. Well, by this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Christ, but he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without him. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend. Well, how great is the love of God that he should do the same for us, as he did for you and I. He sacrificed his only living son so that we could experience grace, new life in Christ. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take a hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service. Well, with that, the old man turned and sat down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor slowly walked to the pulpit, delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. No one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely stated one of them, "but I don't think it's very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life and hope that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here to tell you today that story gives me a glimpse at what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was that father, and your pastor's my son's friend." Okay, what happens when God tosses out a lifeline? Not many of us will ever be asked to give up a child. Very rare. However, there are many families across Canada willing to give up their adult children in the dangers of serving in the military and possible death and permanent injury. And they have. They have given up their children. Nevertheless, most of us will never be put in the position that that father was put into. But his story perfectly illustrates what Jesus was talking about. Jesus took up his cross so that you and I might have life. And taking up his cross, he threw you and I a lifeline. All he asks is that we be at cross purposes and become people of the way by following, taking up our cross, and denying ourselves. To be at cross purposes every day of our lives by constantly asking, "Lord, what would you have me do this moment, this day? What would you have me do?" Remember, Jesus said, "Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how." Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, by finding yourself, the true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want, but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? This is the word of the Lord for this day. Amen.